And we are going to be in 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I have never understood people and their desire sometimes to watch scary movies or go through haunted houses. My friends would always call me, you know, chicken and yellow, and I'd say, I don't care. Like, call me all you want to. I'm not going in there. I had never had a desire. I never wanted to do that. I don't know. I guess people like the thrill of being scared. They like the sudden jump of their heart rate. I don't know exactly what it is. I'd probably go bungee jumping, but I will not walk through a haunted house where somebody with a mask on is going to jump out at me. I just won't do it. I have that fear. I don't like it. Some people like to be scared. They like that sudden fear that they get and knowing that there's not real danger there. But nobody really wants to live in fear. Fear is not fun. But we live in a world of fear. We live in a world where fear is promoted or is used. People are afraid of many different things. I went and looked up a number of phobias, and I'm going to read a few of them to you, and you might say, how is that even possible that people are afraid of these things? But the fact is that they named them, and so therefore you know that it's not just one person that's afraid of these things, it's a number of them. There's a phobia called pelidophobia. That's a fear of baldness and bald people. Now, I can't imagine having that fear, but there it is. Aerophobia, which is a fear of drafts. I don't know. Porphyrophobia is a fear of the color purple. Chaetophobia is a fear of hairy people. So I guess if you had chaetophobia and pelidophobia, you'd be in trouble there. Fear of baldness and hairy people. I don't know. Levophobia is a fear of objects on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia is the fear of objects on the right side of the body. Aurorophobia is the fear of northern lights. Caliprophobia is a fear of obscure meanings. So you would be in a lot of fear right now as I'm reading off these obscure meanings. Thalassophobia, fear of being seated. Stabis basophobia, fear of standing and walking. Odontophobia, fear of teeth. Graphophobia, fear of writing in public. And then my favorite, phobophobia, fear of being afraid. Those are named. So you know that there's multiple people in this world that have these phobias, that have fears. They live in fear. They allow the fear to control them. They don't do things, and they live in fear. Now, all of us have a certain amount of fears that we have, whatever it might be. Now, our society harbors fear and preaches it because it's so easy to do. You know, we're always on some different type of kind of alert. You know, you see a cloud in the sky, all of a sudden there's an imminent tornado coming down. And sometimes those things happen, yes. But a lot of, you know, you've seen the commercial for the nightly news sometimes where all of a sudden it's 8 o'clock and you see the anchorman pop on your screen and say something like, you might have a deadly poison in your fridge. Tune in at 10 to find out. You know, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I got to stay up till 10. I got to watch this or otherwise I might be eating poison. You know, and it's, oh, you can't eat this, so you have to eat this. And it's all fear, and it's trying to use fear. And we've all been afraid. I mean, I can't ask someone, have you been afraid? And someone say, no, I've never been afraid. Everyone has been afraid in their, even in their adult life, even if you say, well, yes, I was afraid as a child. No, we've all been afraid in our adult life. It's a facetious question because everyone has been afraid at one time. And there's times where we have all been afraid of what's going to happen next. We don't know. The future is unknown, and so we say, oh, what's going to happen here? And we're afraid. You know, it might be a natural thing. Some people are more fearful. I think you remember me telling about my mother. She has a little bit of that nervous Nelly in her. She gets the nerves built up, and she gets afraid sometimes. She gets nervous about what's going to happen, and there's those nerves that come up. And And now there may be some that like to be scared for a moment. They like to watch the scary movie. They like to go through the haunted house because they like that jump in their heart rate. They like the thrill of it. Oh, when it's going to happen. Just they like that feeling. But to actually live in fear, nobody wants that. Nobody wants to live in fear. It's not a fun way to live. It's not good for your heart rate. It's not good for your blood pressure. It is not fun. But as we come to the passage this morning, looking in 1 John here, when we're looking at this, there is no reason for us to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. We can live without fear if we follow what we're going to talk about this morning. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We can live with that confidence that we have in our Savior. So let's bow in prayer before we have already read verses 13 through 21. So let's bow in prayer as we prepare for this message. Lord, I thank you for the boldness and the confidence that we can have in you. And I'm thankful so much for your love in our life. And Lord, that we don't have to live in fear. Lord, that we don't have to let our fears control us and to bind us in our life. But Lord, that we can follow you, that we can abide in your love. And Lord, because of that, we can live with confidence and boldness down here. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with this message this morning, with this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may your name be glorified through it all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're going to be talking about here, fear obviously is part of it, but we're going to be talking about dwelling. That is something that we have been talking about quite a bit in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we have been going through a study over the last 2-3 months about abiding in Christ. And we've been talking about the fact of abiding. And that was one of the challenges this morning in Sunday school, was abiding in that and abiding in His love and abiding in Christ and staying there so that we could be renewed. We were talking about renewal and restoring, and abiding in Christ allows us to every day be renewed and restored. Now, as you look through the book of 1 John, and as you look through books, certain books have different types of common themes that run throughout the book. And in 1 John, one of those common themes is dwelling and abiding. Look in just in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Look in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. And then look a little bit later in verse 15. God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And the very next verse in verse 16. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so there's a common theme here running through this passage and through 1 John for much of it, is the idea of dwelling, abiding, remaining. But one of the other common themes that you find in 1 John is love. Love is talked about so much. 1 John is written as a test, if you want to say, for assurances, saying, if you do these things, be assured that you're on your way to heaven. He's basically trying to assure them of their salvation. And one of those assurances is love. Do you love God? Do you love your fellow brethren? If you do, that is an assurance. So many times in the book of 1 John, we find him preaching and talking about love. And those are two things that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at love, and we're going to be looking at dwelling. Now, there are three dwellings that we're going to talk about this morning. And they lead to living a life without fear. And that is the goal today. We are going to see how we can live without fear, and how we can counsel others to live without fear. Now, I have 3 points. The points are a little, lengthy in the way I worded them, so I might say them a couple times here. In the first few verses, 13 through 15, we're going to find a reciprocal dwelling with a saving God. A reciprocal dwelling with a saving God. And this is the basic building block that the other dwellings that we're going to look at, they all grow on each other. You can't have number 3 without having the number 2. You can't have the number 2 without having the number 1. So as we look at this dwelling right here, this first one, this is the basic building block. We need this. If we don't have this, we can't live without fear. There is no power that we will have over fear. And so what kind of dwelling are we looking at? Well, it's a reciprocal one. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, when you love someone and they reciprocate that feeling, they love you back. You both love one another. And that's what I'm talking about when we're talking about reciprocal. This reciprocal dwelling, this dwelling is reciprocal because God is dwelling in us and we are dwelling in God. And how can we have this reciprocal dwelling? Well, look there in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us the Spirit. So he says, there is a dwelling where He dwells in us, and we also dwell in Him. But how do we get that dwelling? Look in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Through His Son, we're going to be coming back to verse 13 a little bit more in just a moment. But we want to start out here in verse 14. We have an eyewitness account. He says, we have seen and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Who better to write this than John? When you're reading Scripture, you got to think about, remember who God used as the human author, and remember what they've went through in their life, their experiences, and think about John, one of the inner disciples. He was one of the inner three. He actually did witness Jesus. If you look just back in the first chapter of 1 John, you hear John talking about his experiences. It says, that which was from the beginning, and he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That which we have seen there in verse 3 and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So John is telling them here in this, in 1 John 1, he's saying, I've seen Jesus. I've heard Jesus. I've touched Jesus. I was there. And I'm spreading this now to you. And so here is John saying, John saw Christ transfigured on the Mount. John saw Him ascending up into heaven. And John was there, and now he's telling us. And now in 1 John, go back to 1 John 4. Now he's telling us that he has seen these things firsthand, and he's saying Jesus is the Savior. There in verse 14. And we have seen, and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It says, you may have not seen it. You have may not seen Jesus Christ firsthand. You may have not heard Him firsthand. You may have not seen the things that I have seen with my eyes. But let me tell you, let me testify to you that I've seen it, that Christ is real, that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ is the Savior of the world. He says, I have seen it. And then he goes on in verse 15 to say, whosoever. We could spend quite a bit of time on this word, that whosoever. What a great word this is, especially in used in situations like these and in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The term is there. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There is that truth there that whosoever, there's a lot of theories about who can be saved, but we have to come back to a verse like this and say, it's whosoever. Whosoever will call, whosoever shall confess, it is whosoever. God, Christ, died for all, and it's there. And we have to be in that position where we are one of those whosoevers that has confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to be one of those whosoevers that have called upon the name of the Lord. As we think about what is involved in that confessing and what is involved in that calling, it is that trust. It's saying, I'm confessing Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I'm calling on Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you've done that, then you are one of these whosoevers. And this is how we have this reciprocal abiding with God. Look back at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and that He in us, because He has given us the Spirit. That is how we know, that is how we have that assurance that we are saved, that we have this reciprocal dwelling. This is how we can know, because He has given us the Spirit. And those that take this step, those that confess, those that call on Jesus Christ as the Son of God are given the Spirit as a permanent indwelling. And everywhere we go, everywhere we are, every time of day, we have the Spirit with us, guiding us, helping us. And we have to take that step of salvation, so that we have to take that step of confessing, we have to take that step of calling. Otherwise, there is no reciprocal dwelling. There is no dwelling in Him and He in us. There's nothing. You know, if someone hasn't taken this first step of this reciprocal dwelling with a saving God, if someone hasn't taken this step, then there is every reason in the world to be afraid. There's every reason in the world to live in fear. You know, if there is not this reciprocal dwelling, fear should just consume you. Because there's no reason you should be bold. There should be no reason you should be confident. Because any moment, whether it be a health reason or an accident or whatever it might be, any moment could just send you into eternity. And without that reciprocal dwelling, there is no salvation. There is nothing. There should be all fear and no confidence. Only those that take this step are going to be saved from that lake of fire. Hell is awaiting all of those that don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as God, that don't confess Him, that don't call upon Him. And you may, as it says, though, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, the Bible doesn't say whosoever shall just have faith. The Bible doesn't say whosoever shall pray to Allah. It doesn't say whosoever shall lead a moral life. You know, Muslims should be afraid. Atheists should be afraid. Those that don't trust in Christ should be afraid. But that is the first step to living life without fear, is this reciprocal dwelling. And the only way to get to that reciprocal dwelling is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to have that first dwelling, that reciprocal dwelling with a saving God. But then number two, we have to have a continual dwelling in perfect love. A continual dwelling in perfect love. Look here in verse number 16. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 16 here talks about having known and believed the love of God. These things are written right here after verse 15, talking about whosoever shall confess. And so, which was talking about that accepting of Jesus Christ. You know, those that have not taken that initial step of that reciprocal dwelling in confessing Jesus Christ, in calling upon Him, first of all, I hope that they would call on Him, they would confess, but some might think in this world that they might have a good idea of the love that God has for us. They might think, okay, I know that God loves. I know that God, even if they believe that Jesus Christ was sent to die for their sins, even if they, in theory, believe all those things, even though they don't trust in them, they might say, okay, yeah, I know that God loves me. Yeah, I know that God sent His Son. Yeah, I know all these things. They might think that they know about the love of God, but the thing is that they don't, because they have not experienced it. And that's what he's talking about in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has. That knowing, it's that more experiential knowing. It's that more hands-on knowing what is going on there. You know, some might be able to read the stories of the Bible, and they might be able to say, yes, I know the love of God. But it's kind of like the same thing as if you were to go to an amusement park and see a roller coaster, and you were able to look at the entire thing and say, okay, I see it goes up here and goes down here, goes upside down here, goes around the corner here. Okay, and you might even be able to watch a video of someone that has gone on it, and they're holding the camera out, and so you're seeing every twist and turn, and you're saying, okay, I know exactly what this roller coaster does back and forth. But it's not until you actually get on that roller coaster and experience it that you really understand it. Because, you know, I love roller coasters. And I've seen I saw, well, it's not a roller coaster, but I saw a video recently. They just opened that biggest water slide. I don't remember where it is, but I mean, it's just like, you know, 100 feet tall. I mean, it's like super high and it's just straight down. And so I've seen some videos of people going down there. I'm like, wow, that would be quite amazing, quite crazy. I'd probably do it, but I'm watching it and I'm thinking, yes, I see it. I'm seeing it for myself. But I have no idea how that would feel. I'm sure it would feel pretty amazing. But it's until you haven't even, if all you see is the outwards of it and you see, get the idea of it, you haven't even scratched the surface of really getting to know it. And the same thing goes with the love of God. We, you know, the world might recognize that God loves people. They might recognize that God sent His Son as the Savior of the world. They might recognize that some people, but until they experience it, there's no way they can know it, like it says there in verse 16. There's no way that they can believe it until they actually experience it, until they actually go through that greatest gift of all. And until we receive Jesus Christ and realize that we've been justified and realize that we've been saved from our sin and realize that, you know, we've been going through Ephesians 2 in our memory verses and, you know, the last few weeks going over some of these verses, it's been, you know, somewhat, if you want to say depressing, going through some of these where talking about, I'm trying to find where I want to go, in Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision. And then it says in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Ye were strangers from the covenants of promise. Ye had no hope. Ye were without God in the world. But then that next verse that we're learning for next week is just wonderful. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. It's not until you actually experience that. The fact that you go from an enemy of God to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ that you realize, wow, that love of God is amazing. That love of God is beyond belief. And it's for this reason that we can't dwell in this perfect love until you've experienced it. Look there in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that ye may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So we can't, you know, we can't dwell in this perfect love until we've experienced it. But once we've experienced it, once we've actually experienced the love of Christ, once we've confessed Jesus Christ, then we can experience as much of that love as possible. We can dwell as much as we want. The more, the better. You know, I really love verse 17 because it tells us how our love can be made perfect. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect." And it's pointing back to verse number 16. Our love is made perfect when we dwell in the perfect love of God. It says, "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And herein, this is how our love is made perfect. This is how our love for God and for others is made perfect. And when we're showing our love to God and our love to others, we shouldn't be using our own love. We should be, that's an imperfect and flawed love, but because of the fall. But we should be using the love of God and His love that He gave to us. Remember what it says there, in that passage where it says, why do we love God? We love Him because He first loved us. We're like the moon. You know, when you see the moon, what are you seeing? You're seeing the light of the sun. That's the only reason we can see the moon is because of the sun. The sun reflects off the moon and we see the light of the sun. In that same way, the love that the people, that our fellow Christians should see from us should be the love of God. It should just be a reflection of what God has already given to us. And if they don't, then we are not dwelling in the love of God like we should. If they're not seeing the love of God in our life, then we're not dwelling in the love of God. Because when we dwell in the love of God, our love is perfected. And there, and it is shown around. And so, as you go forward, we're going to skip 18 for just a moment. Look in verse number 19 through 21. This tells us to whom we should be spreading this love. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. And then it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You know, dwelling in God's love does not just involve surrounding ourselves with the love of God and nothing else. Saying, all right, I have the love of God and dwelling in it. And it's not like getting into a bathtub full of nice hot water and just sitting there. Oh, I'm in the love of God now. Everything's good. Dwelling involves spreading that around. It says, we love him because he first loved us. That love hit us. We dwell in that love. We return that love. We love him. And also in that same way, if we say we love God and we don't love our brothers, we're not loving God. We're liars. And so dwelling involves spreading that love around. We're supposed to give that love back to God. We're supposed to spread that love to others. We're supposed to give that to those around us. And so as we look at this progression here, the first point is we looked at these dwellings that are going to lead to dwelling without fear. We looked at a reciprocal dwelling with a saving God. Trusting in Christ as our Savior puts us into that relationship with God. God dwells in us. We dwell in God. And therefore, we have laid the groundwork to a situation where we will never have to live in fear. And then beyond that, we have continual dwelling in a perfect love. It is, we've experienced the love of God when we trusted in Christ. We've experienced that love of God, and now we continually dwell in it. And when we continually dwell in it, we spread it to others. But then it goes on in verse number 18 to the third dwelling. Never dwelling in paralyzing fear. Never dwelling in paralyzing fear. Look there in verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because feareth torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, when I talk about fear, we have to realize that there's different types of fear. Okay, we have, there is the fear that you have when you're scared by something. Okay, if you went through one of those haunted houses or watched a scary movie, something happens suddenly and obviously, you know, we jump back and obviously that is fear. Now, when we go through these first two dwellings, the reciprocal dwelling with a saving God and a continual dwelling and a perfect love, this is not going to drive out that type of fear. Okay, just because you're doing those dwellings and dwelling in the love of God doesn't mean that if someone, you know, pops out from behind a bush and so yells boo, you just say, oh, how you doing? You know, you're gonna have fear, you're gonna react. That's a reaction of self-survival. That's just what we do. If we didn't have that type of reaction in a everyday situation, we might die because when we could have lived. You know, I'm afraid of spiders. If I were to walk into a room, you know, I don't like spiders, okay? If I were to walk into a room and see a spider, you know, I wouldn't scream, okay? But I'd say, oh, you know, I'd take a step back, depending on the size of the spider and whether I had shoes on. But I don't like spiders and bugs. And so, you know, if I were to walk in a room and see one, I'd react a bit, oh, well, that was, you know, a little scary. But I don't walk around in fear of spiders. I don't say, oh, you know, oh, I hope there's not a spider in this room. You know, maybe if I were crawling under my house, I might say that. So like, oh, I hope there's not a spider under here. But I don't live in fear of spiders. It's not controlling my life. And so that's not the type of fear that I'm talking about. There's also the fear of God. And obviously, that is a good thing. Fearing God is a good thing. Now, when we talk about fearing God, it's that fearful, that respectful fear, where we say, God is all-powerful, God is sovereign, God is holy. I fear Him, I respect Him, I honor Him. And we all need that in our life. We should not live without godly fear in our life. We should always be in fear of God in that way, respecting Him and honoring Him. But then there is the general fear of what is going to happen next. That fear that can grip your life. You know, as we looked at the very beginning of the sermon, we looked at all of those different phobias. You know, the person that's in fear of the Northern Lights, You know, might say, I'm never going up to Minnesota or up north because I don't want to be anywhere near those northern lights. It grips them. They say, oh, what's going to happen next? That person that's in fear of bald people, you know, is walking around saying, oh, I hope I don't come across a bald person. You know, it grips them and it holds them. It paralyzes them. And that's the fear of what's going to happen next. And we can't do anything because we can't do anything, because we can't think of anything else. We're just thinking about, oh, I'm afraid of what's going to happen next. And there's times that we can be like this. You know, some trial might come in our life and we say, oh, what's going to happen next? Anxiety envelops us and we say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen in our life. I don't know what's going to happen. My job is in jeopardy or the house is in disarray and we need to, and it's, it needs to be fixed and we don't have the money. And all of a sudden, all that fear surrounds us and grips us and we say, oh, we're just in fear. But when we're fearing like that, we're not doing these dwellings that we're talking about in this passage. Verse 18 tells the whole story. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Feareth torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear and love cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive. Now, you've probably seen those doctor's tests where they're trying to do the word associations. They say, they'll show a word and say, give me a word that's the opposite. They'll say hot, you say cold. They'll say night, you'll say day. They'll say light, you'll say dark. They'll say things like that. If they were to hold a card up that said fear, the perfect answer would say love. Because love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. That is the job of that perfect love. You can't really see it here, but this verb is in the present tense, so it's saying perfect love is casting out fear. It's constantly casting out fear. You know, no Christian is ever so perfectly dwelling in the perfect love of God that no fear ever enters into your life. We are going to encounter fear maybe on a daily basis. We're going to encounter anxiety and fear maybe on an hourly basis depending on what trials are in your life. But what we need to do is do these dwellings. Remember that you have a reciprocal dwelling with a saving God. Remember that you have God dwelling in you and that you're dwelling in God. And then dwell in the love of God. Do that continual dwelling in that perfect love. And when that happens, when you're dwelling in the love of God, when you remember the love of God and spread that love to those around you, that love is going to cast out all fear. And so the test is to see how long does that fear hang around? Do we let that anxiety stay there and grip us to the point where we can't function as normal human beings? Or do we allow the love of God to cast that out of our life? Now this fear is very destructive because it says here, fear hath torment. It says fear hath torment there in the middle of verse 18. Fear involves torment. I mean, what do we fear? You fear punishment. We don't fear reward. There's not people out there that are afraid of heaven, but there's many that are afraid of hell, and rightly so. But this torment is not only future, though. Think about what fear does to us. Fear involves present suffering. Fear anticipates and makes real the future punishment and contemplates. Such fear is destructive of inner peace and mars the consciousness of the love of God. I know that I've told you before that I don't enjoy going to the dentist. And a while ago, when it was my first time in many years, there was many, many, many days of fear going into it. I said, oh, this is going to be horrible. It wasn't fun, I will admit to it. It was a lot of scraping and not a lot of fun. But I brought a lot of torment in the days ahead of time because I was like, oh, this is just going to be bad, and I feared it. It probably would have been better if they'd have just abducted me off the street and threw me into a chair and took it off, because it would have been the same amount of time and I wouldn't have had to fear it. But when we fear something, you know, it's in the future, or it's possibly in the future, and we're bringing anguish from the future, and it's not even guaranteed that it's going to happen, and we're putting it on ourselves now. And we're saying, tormenting ourselves with the fear today. And then as Christians, here we are with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we are with a loving God. Here we are with the love of God that's been bestowed on us. And here we invite fear and we allow fear to stay in our life when it doesn't have to be there. When that perfect love can cast it out. And here we are today, sometimes living in torment, worry, anxiety, and all this time, it doesn't have to be there. All we have to do is focus on the love of God, remember the love of God, dwell in the love of God, remember the fact that God dwells in you and you dwell in Him if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. Then that fear is cast out. Whereas we're fearing ourselves into a torment that isn't necessary because we've already experienced the love of God. What a great promise that we don't have to live in fear, because living in fear is just, it's torturous. It's tormenting people in today's world. It's tormented people throughout history. But we can live a confident life in God. We can live a confident life dwelling in the love of God. And it just takes these steps in dwelling. First of all, that reciprocal dwelling, calling on Christ, confessing Christ as Savior, and we enter into that reciprocal dwelling relationship with God. But then, beyond that, just continually dwelling in the love of God. Never forgetting that. That is where many Christians fall by the wayside. That's where many Christians allow themselves to be tormented by fear. Yes, they've taken that first step. Yes, we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. But then as we go along, we stop focusing on the love of God. We stop dwelling in the love of God and we dwell in our problems down here. But when we dwell in the love of God, that perfect love that God has for us, it casts out all those fears and we can live in confidence. Let's bow in prayer.